Love that song. God will take care of you. In your Bibles tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And as you're turning in your Bibles and finding your place there, I want to just make mention of something. This year, as you can see, our theme for the year is the real thing. And I don't know about you or how God is dealing in you, but I know that I have been deeply impressed with the Lord to be an authentic Christian, to be the real thing, the real deal, and not just play act Christianity, not just go through the motions, but inside and out, through and through, be the genuine article. I don't want to be a cubic zirconia, right? I want to be the authentic thing. And so we have chosen themes month by month as well to correspond with the overall annual theme. Last month was real faith, and we talked about faith quite a little bit. This month it's real love. And we know that the world wants to put forward the idea that love is different things. Love is emotions. Love may be accompanied by emotion, but love is not per se emotion. The world puts forward the idea that sex is love. And boy, the Fifth Avenue advertisers, they've adopted that mantra that sex sells, and we are bombarded with sexuality and people thinking that somehow that is love. But, you know, I've discovered from God's Word that none of those things that the world wants to put out there for us as a substitute for love are real love. And I believe that we need to, this month, focus in on those things that are real, that demonstrate a genuine love, a Christ-like love. And tonight I want to bring you a message, and this came out of left field at me as I was reading the other day, and I kind of jotted a few things down, and the Lord just started putting this on me, and I don't think by the time we're done you'll leave here thinking that the pastor twisted the Scriptures to come up with a message. I think that it will make a great deal of sense to us in the next little while as we study God's Word. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 1 tells us, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I want you to skip down, if you would, to verse number 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Say the next word. But the people took of the spoil. The people took of the spoil. That word, but, I'm going to tell you something. I think that tells us a great deal. How many of you have ever had someone say, I love you, but? Huh? What they're doing is they're qualifying their love, are they not? Sometimes, I think as we study the Word of God, we see indications like this, and we're going to look at it specifically. I want to bring you just a Bible lesson tonight, and the title of this lesson is, But I Really Do Love You. But I Really Do Love You. Yeah, all this, but I really do love you. Let's see if this is a picture of real love for God, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray that in these next moments that You would open the eyes of our spiritual understanding, that we might see the truth that's laid out before us here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a student of biblical types, you will readily agree with me that Saul is a type of the flesh. Saul was a man of the flesh. David was a man after God's own heart. He was not a perfect man, but certainly he was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man who was head and shoulders above all of his countrymen. He was chosen by man to replace God as their leader. How many of you remember that scenario? And so when they were looking for a king, they found him, and I believe that he was probably a handsome person. I believe that probably he was head and shoulders in physical stature above all of the men of Israel. But I believe also in terms of his personality, he was far and away head and shoulders above many of his peers. He was just a likable person. And I believe that there are many things in the Scriptures that would point to the fact that Saul was probably personable. Probably people liked him until the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Then he became a very mean and angry person. But until that point in time, we find that there were indications that he was probably a pretty nice guy. And so he was a type of the flesh. And his conduct is very typical of how our flesh wants to behave itself. And by flesh, I want you to understand what I mean tonight. In the New Testament dispensation, we see about the flesh and the spirit, and the flesh really can be summed up as all that I am apart from Christ as I function in self-sufficiency. So God made me as a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. How many of you know that? Okay, at least nod. I want to know your way. I know the air is a little heavy in here tonight, so stay with me. God made us as a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. Now look, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, or our thinker, our feeler, and our chooser. Now, remember what the Bible says in Philippians 2:13. Okay? For it is God which worketh in you, that's in your spirit, both to will, that's your soul, and to do of His good pleasure. That's where my body gets involved. I make the decision to do it, all right? But it begins for the believer in the spirit of the heart of the man, where God speaks to you in your spirit. Is God which worketh in you? So tonight, some folks, maybe even that are here, we're sitting home thinking, I'm tired, it's been a long day, I'd rather sit home, watch the Suns, and eat TV dinners, or whatever, okay? And the Spirit of God said, you know, you probably need to go to church tonight, okay? And so you sense that in your spirit. How many of you are bearing witness with me right now? Okay, there's several. All right, you probably need to go to church. It's God which worketh in you, both to will. Then you didn't just think inside in your heart, God would probably want me to go to church, but then you willed it. You made a choice, right? You made a decision, and then you followed through on the decision, and you did it. You actually got in the car and physically came to church, right? But it started with God speaking to your heart. Now look, we can grieve and quench and harden our hearts and become dull of hearing the voice of God and function in self-sufficiency, and we can start willing to do whatever we want, not what God tells us to do. How many of you know that? And we can even do good things in the power and energy of the flesh. Because if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, when man was placed there, there were two specific trees that God spoke of. One was the tree of life, right? The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life is representative of God's grace. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is representative of the law. Do this, don't do that. Good and evil. You see it? So, God said, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what did they do? They, as an act of their will, apart from God, in self-sufficiency, took of that tree and they died spiritually. Right? The other was the tree of life. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Because it said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's possible for us to function in self-sufficiency while trying to do good things. How many of you would agree with me on that? How many of you have ever done a good thing for a bad reason? Like, you know, giving a boss you hate a Christmas present or something. You know what I'm saying? And so, all of us probably have been in that situation. Now, Saul is a classic picture of the flesh. Also, we have another picture of the flesh in this story. It's a historical accounting. I don't like to use the word story much because it indicates somehow that maybe it's not really true. It was a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was a man named Saul type thing. You know what I'm saying? This is a historical record of what took place in the history of Israel. So, Amalek is a archetype. That means it's a classic type of the flesh. Now, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 that Amalek fought with Israel in a place called Rephidim when they were wandering in the wilderness. Do you remember that story? And so when they had that battle, they had some issues, some problems. And the Lord said after that, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, God wanted the people of Israel to defeat the Amalekites utterly. But because of the some sin and so forth, it didn't happen right away. And so God said, I'm going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, there's going to be a battle with the flesh. Is the spiritual lesson to be learned because Amalek is a type of the flesh. Now, God sent word to His representative, Samuel, go tell Saul to fight against the Amalekites. And when he goes down there, I want them to slay everyone. Man, woman, boy, girl, infant, child. I want you to kill all their animals. I want you to destroy all that they have. Save none of them alive and take none of the spoils of war. That's what he said. So Saul listened to the word of the Lord and he went down and he camped near where the Amalekites were, and he laid wait in a valley, and he heard that the Kenites were there in and amongst the Amalekites. And at a time when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, the Kenites had showed kindness to the Israelites. And so, because Saul heard of their kindness, he wanted to show them kindness. He wanted to reciprocate. So he sent word to the Kenites and said, listen, get out of Dodge because, we'll kill you all if you decide to stay and fight with them. So we're giving you a chance to move out. And I mean, here he has 200,000 footmen. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, this was epic in terms of a battle that was going to be set in array. And so Saul comes and he tells him, I want you to get out of Dodge, Kenites. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, write this down. Proud charitability. Proud charitability. Okay. I believe that Saul in his heart really believed that he was being benevolent, that he was being kind. Now, Saul was going to do his own thing at the end of all this. Saul was going to violate the commandment of the Lord. And maybe he hadn't really premeditated it, but he hadn't said in his heart that he was going to do the right thing either. You understand? Because he was kind of living by his passions, living for the moment. He was living in the moment. Now, you know what? There are a lot of believers today that's right where they are. They say, I love the Lord, but they are living in the moment. Now, friends, can I tell you, when I sit down and talk to my teenagers, I tell them, listen, The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel was confronted with temptation, when he was carried away into Babylon, the Bible tells us very plainly that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You remember that? That means that before he ever got to Babylon, he made a decision that he wasn't going to cave into that temptation. And I tell my daughters, I say, look, if you wait till you're on a date in the backseat with a boy to decide what you're going to do if he puts a move on you, you've waited too long. It's too late. You understand? If you're just going to take it as it comes and live in the moment, you're going to do the wrong thing. You've got to determine in your heart. You've got to, because of love, make a determination in advance of the temptation to do the right thing. Right? Saul hadn't determined to do that. He was living in the moment. And he looked down and he thought, well, the Kenites are there. And I can imagine that in his mind he thought, well, okay, the Kenites are kind of a nomadic people, and they're there kind of dwelling with the Amalekites. Maybe they're in alliance with them. And maybe if we battle the Amalekites, the Kenites will go in league with them. So tell you what, I'm going to appeal to their better graces, and I'm going to let them know, you were nice to us, I'm going to be nice to you. And so I'm going to give you a chance to get out of Dodge. All right. And they all fled. Okay. And I'm sure that when that happened, Saul felt really good about it. He thought, you know what? Everybody probably thinks I'm just the nicest guy in the whole land because I just spared a whole people from absolute destruction. And I think he was really proud of that. But, you know, when people are in the flesh and they're living in the moment, they can still do good. That's not just the evil. Do you understand that? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, do this, don't do that. But you know what I found? When people are operating in self-sufficiency and they do good, guess what? They are really proud of themselves for it. I know people that they're not living for the Lord. They're not giving charitably to the work of the Lord as on a regular basis because of love. But do you know what? They'll see some homeless person standing on the street corner and they'll go to McDonald's and buy him a Big Mac and take it over and hand it to him. And man, they're going to get a lot of mileage out of that hamburger. You understand what I'm saying? They're going to let people know, man, I saw this homeless person. My heart broke for them. And, you know, I didn't want to give them money because I knew they'd probably go out and spend it on booze. And so what I did was I went in and bought them a number one. And I went large on that too, you know. And I got them a soda and a big fry and a Big Mac. And I took it over and I gave it to them. And, you know, I gave them a tract and invited them to church. And, man, I just really, you know, I did a good thing. And they're so proud of themselves for it. They want everybody to know it. Right? You know what the Bible says that we should do? Listen, when you're doing good to others and you're being kind and benevolent to others, the Bible says, let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, don't publicize it. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just discreetly. He said, because your heavenly Father, which seeth you in secret, shall reward you openly. So when we tell others and we boast about our charitability, guess what? We've lost the reward. We lost it. And so sometimes we find folks that say, I love the Lord, are really not operating in His sufficiency, but in self-sufficiency. And one indication of that is they're very proud of their charitability. They're very proud of the kindness that they show to others. And they want everybody to know what a nice person they really are. Because that gives them license to do things that may be a little questionable. People are like, well, he's a really nice guy. You know, man, look at what he did. I mean, he bought a number one. He went large, you know, gave it to a homeless person. And I mean, come on. I mean, really, if he wasn't that good a guy, he probably would have just got a small one. But he got the extra large size, you know. So he's a really nice guy. And we think that that's going to give us a license somewhere down the road to get a pass for something. And, you know, we're hedging our bets, so to speak. We're positioning ourselves in people's minds. And I'm going to tell you why we do that. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And so we're pretty fond of ourselves. And you know what? Because we like ourselves pretty well, we want other people to see us the way we do. Really nice guys, right? And so it's not all about honoring and glorifying God. It's all about, look at me. Right? It's not all about loving Jesus. It's all about, hey, I want you to love me. I want you to like me. All of us succumb to that temptation sometimes, don't we? Nobody wants people to hate them. People naturally, innately want people to like them and to think well of them, right? But that can't be the primary objective of the person who's walking in the Spirit that claims to love the Lord. Saul is going to manifest in this whole encounter that he was doing everything that he did for himself and not out of a love for God, right? And you can even be nice and position yourself as a nice and benevolent person, but do it with pride in your heart. And recognize this, my friends. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud. Even when it is so insidious that it's almost imperceptible. You understand? Because you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can fool me. I mean, I think, man, I'll tell everybody, man, you're the greatest. He's the greatest guy ever, you know? You know, that John Scholes, he's just the greatest guy ever. And maybe there's a hidden element of pride in your heart and you're doing the things that you're doing because you want everybody to think that you're a good guy and you're hedging your bets because you think you may need a pass at some point down the road because you like yourself really well and you want to present yourself as this nice guy. You want everybody to agree with your own assessment of you. Right? And so sometimes we do charitable things for the wrong reason with pride in our hearts. Listen, we oftentimes will think, we start judging ourselves against others and comparing ourselves against others. And the Bible says when you do that, that's really not wise. Okay? How many of you know? Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers and said, comparing themselves among themselves became unwise. It's not a wise thing to do. Some people say, well, you know, that person, they do drugs. And all I do is drink alcohol, so man, that's way worse, you know. Or they say, look, I smoke cigarettes, but that person, you know, takes drugs. And you know, that's way worse, because that's against the law even, right? To abuse drugs. And so, you know, it's legal for me to go down and buy cigarettes. And we try to add some weight to other people's sins that makes them worse than us, you know. We'll always find a chink in their armor because it makes us feel better about us. We always try to paint ourselves a little more rosy than the truth. You understand? And we always try to paint somebody else a little more stark than perhaps it really is. You know? We want to go to the extreme of where they may be with their sin. And we want to just say, it's a casual thing with us. Right? Because we think we're a really nice person. And we do kind things. But I wonder why we're doing it. Is it because we want others to agree with our own perceptions and assessments of us? Lord, I love you. I'm going to go down and take care of the flesh that is against you, that's destroyed your people. And Lord, I know we're the apple of your eye and you're the apple of my eye. You know, I, God, we're right there. You know, me and you, we're just like this, you know. Yeah, I know that there's an element of pride in my heart, but I really do love you. And the Lord says, no, when there's pride, you really love yourself. Because pride is effectually self-love. You understand that? Now, there's proud charitability. I'm not going to try and finish this sermon, so don't worry. I'm just going to give you one more point. We'll come back to it next week. So we find here that he let the Kenites go. They departed from among the Amalekites. And then Saul, it says in verse 7, smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. Verse 9 assigns blame. God assigns blame. He said, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. What did God say? Utterly destroy them. Slaughter them all. Okay? The flesh, with all its passions, the Bible says in the New Testament dispensation, it says to mortify. What does that mean? Kill it. Utterly wipe it out. Okay? That's what the commandment is. Amalek is a type of the flesh. God said, utterly destroy it. All right? And that was a commandment of the Lord. But the Bible says Saul and the people spared Agag and the best. So I want you to see, secondly, not only proud charitability, a partial commitment. Partial commitment. Okay, it took some resources to get 200 foot soldiers. I mean, we spend billions of dollars every day fighting a war in Afghanistan and in Iraq. How many of you know that? Our country spends billions of dollars every day fighting a war over there. Now, I'm not here to debate you on whether that's money well spent or not. I don't think it's to debate during wartime, especially when we have weirdos like Ahmadinejad threatening to bomb us into the Stone Age with an EMP blast, and our best intel tells us they're going to try to do it. And he said on the 11th of February it's going to happen, all right? So look, understand something here, that what it took was a lot of logistics, a lot of resources to get the people of Israel to where the Amalekites are. All right? They had to commit to going down there, didn't they? Do you know what the biggest cost of waging war is? Do you know what it is? It's the logistical cost, isn't it? It's the cost of flying Humvees and tanks over there, getting the missiles over on the ground, setting up MASH units, staging, getting power, building infrastructure, putting in toilet facilities, shower facilities for the boots on the ground. The biggest cost of the war is the logistical cost. And so Saul made a commitment, didn't he? He said, okay, I'm going to commit my troops, I'm going to commit my resources, but he didn't commit all the way to doing everything that God told him to do. He had his own modified battle plan. Now, we can say, well, you know, maybe he would have done the same thing in the situation. No, listen, he was living in the moment. You understand? That's what the flesh does. It doesn't rely on the Spirit moment by moment and live by a principle that God has revealed. But what it does is it says, I'll take it as it comes and I'll trust my wisdom to make the right choices when the moment comes. But God told him in advance, here's what I want you to do. And he wasn't determining in advance when God revealed it to him that that's exactly what I'm going to do. He took it as it came. Do you understand? He was partially committed. Now, what woman in here wants their husband to say, honey, you know, look, I really love you. But they're having this bachelor party for my buddy from work. Down at the local dance club, and so I'm just going to go down there, and I really love you, but listen, I just feel like I need to go. You know, it's kind of a political thing if I don't go, things like that, right? And you're sitting there thinking, listen, he's going to go down there, he's going to look at scantily clad women, he's going to have people hitting on him, he's going to be in a situation where they're catcalling at women, there's all kinds of sexuality there, and yet he's telling me how much he loves me. Would that give you some occasion to question the depth and the genuineness of his commitment to you? A lot of guys go in that situation and they think, I know in advance what I'm going to do. Listen, most of those guys don't know in advance what they're going to do. Some girl throws themselves at that guy. You know, he's living in the moment. He's going to trust his wisdom to make the right decisions, right? Well, his wisdom flew out the window when he decided to go to a dance club for a bachelor party. Right? He already wasn't making wise choices, right? And it doesn't get better from there. So look, if we say that we love God, friends, we can't trust our human impulses. We can't say, okay, God, I really love you, but I know I probably shouldn't go over here. And you see, what we're trying to do is hedge our bets by somehow telling Him I love Him. We're committing some resources. We're saying, okay, Lord, I love you. I'll come Sunday morning, but you know, Sunday night it's too far and the kids have homework and blah, 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 blah. Tell it to Jesus when you get up to heaven, all right? But look, I could have gotten academic scholarships based on my SAT scores, and I never missed church because I stayed home to do my homework. Ever in my life. Okay? And I know you think your kid's going to make the honor roll because you keep them home. But so what? He makes the honor roll and he gets on drugs because he didn't have a principle set in place in his life, and he didn't have a parent that had enough gumption to say, church, is that's the Lord's time, that's a hallowed time, that's a consecrated time. Now, I'm not saying, look, you take them when they're sick. I'm not saying that, you know, if you miss it, you're a bad person. No, what I am saying is this. Look, you make decisions in advance based on the leadership of God in your life, and primarily He speaks to us through His Word. Is God which worketh in you both to will, make the right choices, and then to do of His good pleasure. But when you're waiting till Wednesday night at 6 o'clock to decide, do we go to church or not, guess what? You're living in the moment. You're trusting your own wisdom. Instead of teaching your children a lesson that they need to do their homework when school lets out, instead of playing Nintendo or GameCube or whatever it is, and watching videos and sending emails and all the other nonsense that they do, and they don't do their homework. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to cut out the spiritual component of their development in favor of the fact that we're going to indulge their lack of discipline. You know what my parents used to do? They'd paddle me for not doing my homework and take me to church and bring me home, make me sit up until it was done. And if I didn't get out of bed, feet on the floor when Mom called in the morning, I got another spanking. You know what it made me do? It made me do my homework when school let out. You know what? I wanted to play ball. I wanted to go to sleep when I was tired. I didn't want my mother there standing over me telling me, you're going to finish this homework right now. You know, you should have gotten it done at 3 o'clock this afternoon instead of waiting until it was time to go to church and then crying because you said you had homework. You know, and then it's all, you know, here comes the waterworks. Oh, it's so hard. I don't know how to do it. I need a tutor. I couldn't get this problem. Baloney. You knew that when you were in class that day, but you didn't ask the teacher for help. You knew that when you were in class that day, but you didn't ask the best student that sits next to you for some little help at recess. You know, the thing is, we're hedging ourselves. You see, I tried real hard, but... Yeah, right. Lord, I really love you, but... You see, there's just a partial commitment there. Nobody wants a spouse that says, honey, I'll be faithful to you and I will be loyal to you 364 days out of the year. Just one day a year, I'm going to step out. Okay? That's it. But I'm committed. I love you. But one day a year. Okay? But I'm a nice guy, right? I'm really nice. I let those people all go free. I gave the supersized Big Mac to the fella, remember? I'm a nice guy. And sometimes we try to get a pass by being nice and saying, look, I love me. I think well of me. I want you to think highly of me. And I'm going to do what I think is best. I'm going to use my judgment in the heat of the moment. And I'm not fully committed to your decision because I think maybe in the moment I may have another idea of how I want to do this. But I really do love you, Lord. You see this? If Saul is really a type of the flesh, and Amalek is really a type of the flesh, then we can know that God's plan was for His people to utterly destroy the flesh. And in every generation, in every dispensation, God's plan has been mortify the flesh. That's never changed with God, right? But what they said was, we're not going to utterly destroy it. Now, there's some things that are pretty exciting. I'll tell you, and it'll make this, it'll all make a whole lot of sense when you come back next week to hear the rest of the story. Because I'm going to tell you some things that will begin to go, wow. Wow, I didn't know that. Wow. And I say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because I was in the office today going, wow, I didn't know that. I think you're going to find that this thing is a message for Christianity today. And I'm calling our church family to real love, a real pure-hearted love for God, and not a feigned love that is really a self-love, but a love for God that says, your word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm not just going to do it halfway. Because only partial obedience is disobedience. So we're going to get through this here next week. Thank you for bearing with me. I had a long introduction and I didn't intend to go this long. But anyway, maybe the rain stopped outside while we were talking. So Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time in your word and for these precious souls gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would build us up in our faith and our understanding of the word of God. I pray, Lord, that we would have a pure-hearted, real love for the Savior and for one another. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish through these times in your word. Dismiss us with your grace. Be with the many of our family that are unable to be here because of illness. Comfort them, we pray. And we ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.